Good morning. I'm so glad to see everyone who's here. So glad that you've chosen to take your time on this nice day and come and spend it here with other Christians. This morning, I want you to think really quickly. Think about work or school, maybe a field trip you've had, or maybe if it was a work, they brought the people to you. And sometimes you'll have these things, they call them team building exercises, and you'll go through all these sort of different little, you might call it a relay, these sort of different activities you do. And one of them, that the most classic example of a team building exercise, is what they call the trust fall. So you have one person, and they'll stand like this, and everyone else will stand behind them. And the person has to fall back and trust that the people behind them will catch them. Trusting is something that, in easy situations, it's an easy thing to do. You know, it's easy to trust that at some point this month, some of the people here are going to go to El Mexico to eat. I don't have to have a lot of trust. I don't have to have just really a strong trust to believe that. But in difficult situations, that's when trusting becomes difficult. Webster's defines trust as an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of something, of someone, or something. This morning, I want us to consider the idea of trusting the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. For us to be followers of the Lord, we have to trust in Him. The scripture is filled with many admonitions to trust the Lord. You'd read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament where we're told to trust the Lord. It's also filled with examples of that trust, and with examples of a lack of that trust. To trust, what we have to do is we have to both put our trust in the right place, in the Lord, and we must trust when it matters. That is, not just trust when it's easy, but also when it's difficult. So the first thing I want us to do this morning is consider some examples of the disciples, both of their trust in Christ and of their lack of trust in Christ. Think about Mark chapter 1, what's recorded for us there. Mark chapter 1, beginning in about verse 32. This is what the disciples are doing. They brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So what happens is Christ has been doing all these miracles, all this teaching, and he goes to a secluded place to pray. And the disciples, they come and say, "Everyone's looking for you." Basically, what they're doing is saying, "Hey, look, this is going well. Let's go." You know, they're excited. They're trusting in him because things are going well. Or if you look over to Luke chapter 10, verse 17, you have these disciples returning. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." You know, these disciples, they're excited, they're fervent, and they're trusting in him because good things are happening. Look, these demons are subject to us. Good things are happening. Or think about James and John, recorded in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, beginning in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." You know, they said, "We can do that. We can drink that cup." They said, "We can do this." In fact, if you look near our Bible reading this morning, you have Peter saying, "Lord, I'll never betray you." He has that confidence. He has the confidence in himself, I think, in the Lord. He says, "I'll never betray you." But what does Peter do? Think about the lack of trust that the disciples sometimes display in Christ, though. One of the big examples you might think of right away is in Mark chapter 4. Remember, the disciples and Christ, they get on a boat, they go out into the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 37. Mark 4, beginning in verse 37. "There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Sometimes we sing this song, "Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep?" They're there with Jesus, but they still don't have the kind of trust in him that they should. Or think about Mark chapter 8, this feeding of the crowd. Go to Mark chapter 8, and we'll just briefly look at that. "In those days again, when there was a great multitude, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, 'I feel compassion for the multitude, because they have remained with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a distance.' And his disciple answers him, 'Where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in a desolate place?'" When you hear them say that, when you read about them saying that, you just want to, you know, smack your forehead. Just say, where do you think they're going to get it? It might come from the same place that you got food to feed the 5,000 and had 12 baskets left over. It's like they don't learn. Even though Christ had already done something that proved exactly what he could do, somehow, either they had amnesia or they didn't have enough trust in him that he could do it again. And then, of course, in Matthew 26, maybe the greatest example of the lack of trust that the disciples have in Christ. So when Christ is arrested and he's being taken away, all those disciples, they flee and leave him alone. We've looked at these examples of the disciples. We've looked at examples of their trust in Christ and examples of their lack of trust. The disciples often trusted when it was easy, when things were going well, when Jesus was popular. That was easy for to trust. But when it was difficult, they didn't always trust. When there were storms, when they didn't know how they were going to feed all these people, when Christ was being taken away, when it was difficult to trust, they often faltered. So we've looked at these examples of the disciples, and now I want us to consider, in a little bit more detail, the story of Lazarus. The story of Lazarus from John chapter 11. I want us to consider that and see what lessons in trust we can take from that. In case you haven't read through it lately, we'll just quickly go through John chapter 11. The story of Lazarus. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. That's the story, the account of Lazarus, of his death, of his sickness, of his death, and of his resurrection. Lazarus is sick. His sickness is bad enough that his family thinks that Jesus needs to be told. Jesus appears to have a close relationship with these siblings. You have Mary, who anointed Jesus with oil and wiped his feet with her hair. You have Martha, who over in the Gospel of Luke, we see that she had hosted this feast for Jesus. Luke 10:38, while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And you have Lazarus, who we're not told as much about in the rest of the scripture, but we do know that he's beloved by Jesus. We see that this family may have a little bit closer relationship with Christ than many families. This family loved Jesus, and he loved them. And so they sent for him in their time of need. They trusted Jesus. But then Lazarus dies. Jesus didn't do what they thought he would. He didn't come and heal Lazarus. Instead, what he did was he stayed 2 days longer where he was. And when Christ finally comes to Bethany, Lazarus has already been in his tomb for 4 days. Mary and Martha, they had a trust in Christ, but it was a weak trust. There in verses 21 and 22, Martha's response was, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In verse 32, Mary's response was the same thing, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And the crowd's response is, "You know, couldn't this man who had healed this blind man, couldn't that man have kept this man from dying?" They trusted that Jesus could have done that, but their trust was weak, and that they didn't trust in what he could do now that he was dead. Lazarus had died. We read in verse 35 that Christ wept. I think we can say that it's obvious that Jesus wasn't crying because Lazarus was dead. He may have been weeping with those who weep, sad because his friends were sad. Maybe he was weeping at these people's lack of understanding, at their confusion. Maybe he was weeping at their lack of trust. These people, they seemed to be struggling with why Jesus did this. They had trusted Jesus in their time of need, and maybe they felt like Jesus hadn't come through for them. I think how these people felt, it might be how many people today feel. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus has power, but they still have trouble trusting in hard times. Lazarus is ill. Lazarus dies. And then Lazarus is raised. In verse 39, Jesus says, "Remove the stone." And Martha's response to that is, "Why?" You know, he's been in there 4 days. He's going to smell really bad. You know, what are you going to do? What's the point in that? And Jesus basically says in verse 40, you already believe, so you need to trust me. Verses 41 and 42, when Jesus is praying, we can see his point. He's doing these things to cause belief in the crowd. And then in 43, he says, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus comes out. These people see Lazarus resurrected. And Christ says, "Unbind him and set him free." It was then that these people understood that their trust was in the right place, and they understand that they should have trusted more. Those people who already believed, I think that their belief was strengthened. And those in the crowd who maybe hadn't believed, they were caused to believe. They were caused to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Because previously, these people's weak belief, it was manifested in a weak trust. If we look back to verses 11 through 16, you would see that even the apostles, even Christ's closest companions, even their belief needed strengthening. And even after they see this, even after they maybe learned their lesson from this, they would still have a lot of growing to do. You remember, even after Christ's own resurrection, Thomas, we read about here, we'll read about Thomas again after Christ's resurrection, and we still call him Doubting Thomas, because he wouldn't believe until he saw with his own eyes, he wouldn't believe that Christ was raised. Jesus had done something better than what they were expecting. Jesus had done something better than what they could imagine. So we've looked at these examples of the disciples. We've looked at the example of Lazarus. And now I just want us to consider some lessons that we can learn for our lives. The first thing is that we have to trust in God's love. Satan will try to use hard times to make us feel like God doesn't love us. Or maybe more for us, Satan will use hard times to make us feel like that God's love doesn't matter, that it doesn't make a difference in our lives. Christ, he loved Martha, he loved Mary, he loved Lazarus. So why was Lazarus even sick in the first place? Why did Christ let Lazarus die? From an earthly perspective, from a human perspective, what was happening, it didn't look a whole lot like love. Christ said he loved these people love Christ, and then he just lets them die. Is that love? That's the earthly perspective. And sometimes we may feel the same way. Sometimes we may ask the same question. We might ask ourselves, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? Why are these bad things happening to anyone? But what we have to realize is that Christ's love is not primarily demonstrated by healing the sick, by taking care of our earthly needs. His love is primarily demonstrated on the cross. If you'll think back earlier in his gospel, John writes this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Or I like the way that the Holman Christian Standard renders it. "For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world in this way." Or if you think to the book of Romans, if you remember what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That's how God's love is shown to us, primarily. And while we may believe that Jesus loves us, we sing the song, even the little kids know the song, "Jesus Loves Me." We may believe that Jesus loves us. The adversary, the devil, Satan, he'll try to tell us that Christ's love, that it doesn't make a difference in our lives. But he tells us that because Christ's love is what makes all the difference in our lives. The second thing lesson I want us to take is that we must trust in God's promises. Satan will try to tell us that God's promises can't possibly come true. If you remember, at the beginning of chapter 11, there in John, Jesus says to them, to the apostles, "This sickness isn't going to end in death." But then Lazarus dies. You know, what were they supposed to think about that? What was their response supposed to be to that? Remember going to verse 23, when Martha talks to Christ. Martha believed that Christ, or that Lazarus would rise again, but she didn't ever imagine that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the grave on that very day. What Jesus did was he did something that was better than his disciples could imagine. For us, we may sometimes feel like God's promises for us can't come true. But you remember what Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus? Paul writes to them in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." Paul tells the Ephesians there, he says that God's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He has this superlative after superlative. Beyond all that we ask, beyond all we think, I think the idea is God can do more than you can imagine. He can do something better than you can imagine. We have to trust in God's promises. You know, there are promises that He makes to us. And it can be difficult to trust in those because we don't see how they can come true. We don't see how God can keep His promise to us. But He can do something better than what we can think about. And then finally, we have to trust in God's instructions. Satan will try to cause us to fail when we don't see the sense in following God's commands. What Jesus was doing in John chapter 11, verses 6 to about 16, when He's wanting to go to Judea, and the disciples say, they're just trying to kill You. And doing all these things, it didn't seem like it made sense to anyone. It didn't make sense to the disciples, apparently, even though previous to that, Christ had told them what the purpose was. It was to bring glory to God. Sometimes things don't make sense because we don't have the right perspective. Going back earlier in John's Gospel, to John chapter 4, you remember the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman, and Christ is talking, and then the disciples, they come bringing food for Jesus, and He says in verse 32, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And the disciples, they're baffled. What are You talking about? You know, they're whispering to one another, asking one another, where did He get this food? And then Jesus tells them. He tells them that His food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work. Those disciples were thinking about stomachs, but Christ was thinking about people's souls. We'll have a difficult time trusting in some of God's methods if we don't have the right perspective, if we're not working to accomplish the same thing that He's working to accomplish, God's glory. You know, we can think about both His promises, His instructions. You know, the world will try to tell us that, you know, to be popular, to be cool, to be successful, that you have to dress a certain way, or you have to talk a certain way, or you have to be willing to do something at work, you have to be willing to do something at school. And God tells us, you know, you don't need to do that. God tells us, you know, you don't need to dress that way, you don't need to use that kind of language, you don't need to do those kind of actions. And it can be difficult to trust sometimes, to trust God when He says that. But we have to remember that God's definition of success, God's definition of what makes a person good, what makes a person worthy, is not at all the same thing of the world's definition. You know, if it's school, if, you know, the message you get from all the cool people is, you know, you need to wear these kind of shirts, these kind of pants, this length of shorts, whatever. God says, you know, to be the kind of person you need to be, that's not what you need to be doing. It's easy to trust in easy situations, but our trust can falter in difficult situations. So we've talked about how we need to trust in God's love, we need to trust in God's promises, we need to trust in God's instructions. At the very beginning, we talked about the examples of the apostles, of these disciples. Then we talked about the example of Lazarus. Then we talked about what lessons we can learn from that for our lives. This lesson, it really may have been a lesson in belief, disguised as a lesson in trust. Because you remember when Jesus is talking to Martha? Jesus is talking to Martha, and you know, he asked her if she believes, do you believe this? Verses about 23 through verses 27 of John 11. Martha's confessing her belief in Christ. Her problem is not necessarily a lack of belief, but a lack of a strong belief. And that weak belief manifested itself as a weak trust to them, or in them. And so trust, it may be this. Trust is not just believing that Christ did what was best for those people. It's not just believing that Christ did what was best for those disciples, for Lazarus, for those people 2,000 years ago. But it's also believing that Christ will do what's best for us, that Christ will do what's right for us, that Christ will do what we need, that Christ can do what we need. This song in our books, I believe in the one they call Jesus. In just a moment we'll sing this, but I want to read the lyrics to you first. I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he stilled storm Galilee. I believe that he walked on the water, and I believe that he is the answer for me. I believe in the words of the Bible, how he made the poor blind man to see. I believe that the deaf ears were opened, and I believe he's made a difference in me. I believe that he spoke to dead Lazarus, and he said, unbind and set free. I believe that he reigns up in heaven, and I believe that he is coming again. Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he died on Mount Calvary, and I believe that the tomb was found empty, and I believe that he's the answer for me. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in him enough to trust him? Do you believe that he's the answer for you and for your sin? Do you trust in him enough to obey him? If there's anyone that we can help this morning to trust and obey, to follow Christ's commands, to submit to his great invitation, if there's any way we can help you, won't you please come while we stand and sing?